Well, this morning I'm talking from the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Now, the book of Numbers is a bit like the story of the church, because as a people, we've come out of Egypt. We've come out of bondage. We've come out of slavery. And we might not know where we're going. We just have to follow. You know, Moses is like Christ. We just have to follow, just to do as we've told. And there's a lot that the people of Israel did that remind us that we are people. We do stumble and fall, but we just have to keep on going. Hallelujah. And we know that, you know, when the people were in Egypt, they were slaves. And it was a very tough time for them. And it says the cries came out from Egypt or from Israel, and the Lord heard their cry. So, you know, because later on they were talking about how good it was back in Egypt. But it wasn't good in Egypt. And we can be in a place where we'll be complaining and we'll move on and think, oh, gee, is this any better? Yeah. But by faith, one step at a time. Because it was a terrible life in Egypt. Yes. God used Moses to call them out of Egypt. But it was a journey. It was a journey because they'd been called to the promised land. God had promised them, right back through Abraham, that they were going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. So they had this, you know, I'm sure every one of them had a picture in their mind what the land looked like, flowing with milk and honey, but it would have been a good picture. And here they are, they've been called out of Egypt, and the book of Numbers starts in the desert of Sinai. Now they've already been over a year. It was in the first day of the second month since they've left Israel, since the first Passover. And God says to them, I want you to count all the men over 20 years old who are fit for war. Yeah. So that means not the old frail men, no one under 20. And no one who's disabled or got any impediment. So they're fit, strong, healthy men over 20 years old. And also not to count the Levites, which is one tribe out of the 12. And there was about 600,000 men counted in this census. And also we know back in those days they were big families. You know, there was no birth control. So if there's 600,000 healthy, strong, fighting men, you can imagine there was probably 3 million people. And Moses is leading them through the wilderness. So God help him. God help him. Hallelujah. Because that many people and that many cattle and that many livestock and sheep and goats wandering around in the desert, and Moses is leading them. So they've already been there for over a year. And in that time, God gives Moses the blueprint to build the tabernacle. So he's already built the tabernacle. He's set up all the furniture and everything else. Just as well BGC Housing wasn't built it, because they'd still be building it today. But anyway, that's another story. Yeah. So in the first year, they build this tabernacle and everything set up. And then there's the book of Leviticus where they get all the laws. So all this has happened. So they've had the law. All the layout of the camp is established. Like, we know that the tabernacle is right in the middle. And that's the presence of God. There was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So God is protecting his people. And he's right in the midst of them. Yes. And that's that's how he wants us to live as a church. Because this is really a story of the church. This is the people of God being brought out of Egypt. So we've been through salvation. We've been through the Red Sea. The waters have parted. We're on our way to the promised land. So we're looking forward to that promised land. We're on our way to glory. We're on our way to heaven. So they've been brought out of Egypt, but they're in the desert. They've been told they're going to go to the promised land. They've already been living in the desert over a year, and they're getting a bit toey, a bit frustrated, a bit, come on, what's happening, Moses? Where's this promised land? You've told us we'll be in milk and honey, and here we are in the desert. We're living in tents. There's no food. There's no water. We just get manna every morning, and they're not happy. Yes, they're not happy. And also, there's a lot of offerings there, because now they've had the law, they've been through Leviticus, and even in Numbers, there's a lot of offerings they have to make. There's the burnt offering, there's the grain offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, there's the trespass offering, there's the wave offering, there's the food offering, there's a drink offering, there's a fellowship offering, and there's daily sacrifices, there's sacrifices on the Sabbath, there's monthly sacrifices. So, and some of these sacrifices, you read through them, like there's 12 rams and 3 bulls and goats, and think, how many hundreds of thousands of cattle are getting slaughtered every year just for sacrifices? I mean, it would have been like an abattoir. It would have been. So they've got a lot of things to do. But what's it teaching us about the life of the church? It's a life of sacrifice. We know there's the promise of the promised land, but people want life to be peaches and cream. They want, you know, everything's got to be good, nice and comfortable. I've got to have hot and cold running water. Push the air conditioner, it's a bit cold or it's a bit hot, raise it up, or the electric blanket. Like everything's got to be just nice. And here they are living out in the desert with nothing, living in tents. And every time the cloud moves, we pack up and we go. And you don't know when that's going to happen. Sometimes it was a few days. Sometimes it was over a year, but you just got to wait. And then that cloud moves. Okay, pack up camp, off we go. At least they were just in tents and they didn't have a lot, but they weren't happy. And as they started to complain, you know, God is a gracious God. And it's the stories of them complaining. The first 5 times they complained, there wasn't any consequences. And 5 speaks of grace. But the other times they complained after the first time, there was deadly consequences. And there was one time they were complaining about, you know, you've brought us out here to die. We would have been better off going back in Egypt. You've told us things were going to get better. You told us you're going to take us to the promised land. Here we are. We're in the middle of nowhere. And they were just whinging and whinging and whinging. And it says that fire fell from heaven and consumed them on the outskirts of the camp. So the outskirts is the ones that are further away from the temple. The temple is in the middle. We know that there was 12 tribes and there was 3, 3, 3, 3, and 3 all around the tabernacle. And the ones on the outskirts were the ones that were consumed with fire. So they weren't close. They weren't close to God. God was in the middle. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. And God hates complainers. Is there one thing you learn from reading through Numbers? God hates grumblers. And, you know, towards the end, he was ready to whoomp. So God doesn't like it. He knows what you're going through. He knows it's not all peaches and cream. He knows it's tough. But he just wants you to bring your sacrifice, to bring your offerings, to worship him, obey him, and do the best you can without complaining. Reading through Numbers, there's a lot of complaining. And Numbers, like these books in the Bible, have been given to us to edify, to exhort, that we could learn, that we can learn about God, that we can learn about his ways. And the book of Numbers is a great story of the church. The church loves to complain, don't we? We love to complain. But God hates complainers. It really, he's got a plan. He wants, his plan was for salvation for his people, to bring them out of bondage. Like they were slaves. They were getting beaten. They were getting tortured. It was a hard life. And he wants to bring them into freedom, into a country where they can worship, where they can praise, and where they can be free. That's his plan. He knows what he's doing. And then in the middle of it, to have everyone, well, not everyone, but to have people saying, oh, you know, we're better off back in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had food. But no, no. So that makes God angry. And God did get angry. And this is another thing you learn in here. Don't make God angry. If you make God angry, the outcome's not good. It's not a good place to be in. You know, one time they were complaining about all we ever eat is manna, manna, manna. When we were back in Egypt, you know, we had fish, we had steak, we had garlic, we had the leeks, we had the cucumbers. You know, I don't think so. These were slaves. They probably saw the Egyptians eating all that stuff and probably wished, oh, I wish I could have some. And they had a few scraps. But, you know, they were talking like this. Oh, we're eating this manna. I'm sick of manna. We want meat. And Moses is thinking, look, there's millions of you. How am I going to get meat? He said, even if I had all the fish in the sea, he's going on like this. How can I feed millions of you with meat? And God was getting angry. So God says, okay, I'll give you meat. You want meat? I'll give you meat. But you won't eat it for a day. You won't eat it for 2 days. You won't eat it for a week or two. You'll eat it for a whole month until you hate it. And Moses is thinking, how is this going to happen? And then God brings an east wind and it blows in quail. And it says the quail were a meter deep, a day's walk in any direction. So a meter thick of quail, like quail are just little birds, a meter thick, a day's walk. And it says they went out and collected them all. And if the talks about their weight in whatever, but it's about 1.6 tons that each family collected of quail. But then, that's not the end of the story. All those that were complaining put it in their mouth, started to chew it, and before they swallowed it, they were dead because of God's anger. I'll give you meat, all right. So be careful what you're asked for. Be careful what you're complaining about. You might just get it, but you won't get to enjoy it. You'll take a few bites. You won't even get to swallow. And you'll be fallen on the ground. But they didn't learn their lesson. They didn't learn. Even in Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam, who are Moses' brother and sister, and remember Miriam's the older sister, she was the one who took the basket with Moses and put him in the river. And then stood back and hid in the bulrushes to see what happened. So, and then when Moses came back home for a little while until he was weaned, and I'm sure he was the longest breastfed baby in history. You know, God created teething to stop weaning, but I'm sure he was weaned not until he was, you know, he was a fairly old boy. So Miriam would have knew him as a young boy, But then after when he went to Pharaoh's house, they wouldn't have had anything to do with him. But Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister, they started to complain about Moses. And they were saying about, you know, he's married this, he's got this Cushite wife, and we hear God as much as he does. Why is he, you know, why does he think he's better than everyone else? And you know who heard the grumbling, don't you? God. Because you know who hears everything? God. Whatever comes out of your mouth, whether you're just in the car by yourself or whether you're in your little clique with people who are like-minded, God hears it. Because you notice that one thing, complainers, well, whatever their topic is, they come together. There's a common bond. And like-minded people, when they've got a topic or a beef to grind, they just communicate and they you know, it's like a magnetic force. They all come together. So God hears about it and he says, right, Moses, Aaron and Miriam to the tent of meeting. You three, come here now. So it's like being called up to the headmaster's office. But you know, Moses, in that tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, he heard God clearly. It says that prophets heard God with visions and dreams, but God spoke to Moses face to face, clearly, and he spoke to him between the cherubim on top of the ark. So it was this audible voice. It wasn't just in his mind. He could hear God's voice. There was no Bluetooth speaker. He could just hit the God's voice was coming out between the cherubim, and Moses was standing there face to face, and he saw the form of God. And he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And that was why he was humble. If you come before God, you're humble. Because no flesh can come into his presence. Being in the presence of God will humble anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. You come before God, you realize you're just a little speck. You're nothing. You're nothing before God. So Moses was the most humble man. And he calls in Aaron and Miriam and he says, why were you not afraid to talk to Moses this way? I speak to Moses face to face. He is my friend. Why were you not afraid to criticize him? And the cloud came down, and it would have been a thick cloud. They couldn't see each other. When the cloud lifted, there was Miriam as white as a sheet, covered from head to toe in leprosy. Mate, that would freak you out. There you are in the tent of meeting, talking to God, the cloud's there, the cloud lifts. You know, we've got our smoke machines, but this was a pretty thick cloud. You couldn't see anything. The cloud lifted, and there she is, white with leprosy, covered. And Aaron says, oh, Moses, pray for her, pray for her, pray for her. And Moses did. He prayed for her, and she was healed. Moses said, well, you deserve it. He could have said, you deserve it. And she did deserve it. She still had to stay outside the camp for a week. And God said, so, well, even if a father spits in his daughter's face, which is what happened, you have to stay outside until your time of cleansing before she could come back in. So it wasn't just the people that were complaining. Everyone was complaining. And as time went by, it was almost 2 years now since they left Egypt, and they've come to a place where they're at the edge of Canaan, and Moses calls 12 spies to go into the promised land. So they've built the tabernacle, they've had all that Moses bring the Ten Commandments down, you know, they've built their golden calf, they've done all this stuff while they're out in the desert. And now it's time, after about 2 years, where they're at the promised land. It's time where they can where they can be where they've been called to be. They can go into that land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses calls 12 spies, which are leaders from each of the 12 tribes, and he sends them in. And he says, I want you to go in, and I want you to tell me if the land is good, if it is bad, what the people are like, what the cities are like, what the produce of the land is like, if it's good or bad, and bring, you know, let us know what it's like. So they go in, and they're in there for 40 days. They're 40 days spying out the land. And the 12 of them come back, and we know what happens. Joshua and Caleb say, it's amazing. Look at the fruit of the land here, like the bunch of grapes, two men on a pole carrying one bunch of grapes. You know, I go to Woolies and buy a bunch of grapes and you could put it in your pocket. You know, two men carrying a bunch of grapes on a pole. I can't imagine that. You drive through the Swan Valley, you see a good bunch, but this would have been amazing. But the cities were huge. We know the walls of Jericho, how big and how high. And there was giants in the lands. And a lot, well, out of these 12 spies, 10 said we can't do it. Yeah. Now these, in recent history, because it's only been about 2 years, so since the plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, these guys have seen the hand of God do so much. Yeah. They've seen the hand of God. Yeah. But what do they say? What are they looking at? Yeah. They're looking at the walls of Jericho. They're looking at these giant men. Yeah. And what do they say? We cannot do it. We are like grasshoppers, yes, in their sight. Yeah. We can't do it. Yeah. And Joshua and Caleb were getting very upset. We can do it. We can do it. God is with us. Yeah. Their strength has already gone. The battle is at, the victory is already ours. And they were ripping their clothes and trying to encourage the people, we can do it, we can do it. But they wouldn't. They said, no, we can't do it. And then God says, because you don't believe me, you're going to spend the next 40 years, a year for every day. You spent 40 days, you're now going to spend 40 years. And everyone who is 20 years old or more, who didn't believe, is going to die in the desert. Because they said, why have you brought us out here to fall by the sword? Why have you brought us out here that our women will be taken as plunder? So he said, okay, you will die in the desert. Out of the prophecy of your own mouth, that's what's going to happen. And then God brings a plague, and the 10 men who brought the bad report are all dead. And they're saying, oh, Moses, you're killing us. What are you doing? These are God's people. And then they say, we repent. We can go in. We can take the land. We can do it. So one day they can't do it, and the next day they're up there. Yes, yes, let's go up. We're going to take this land. God has given it to us. And Moses said, no, no. The word of the Lord said, no, you're going to spend 40 years. No, we can do it. God is with us. So off they go. They go up to the high place and they go in to attack the land. And what happens? They get defeated. Timing. One day's difference. One day. If they did it the day before, it would have been a different story. They did it the next day, and they're getting beaten. So God says, right, go back and head back towards going back inland. So they pack up camp again, and off they go. And Moses had set up teams of leaders. Like there was leaders because, you know, we've got millions of people. You know, Moses had his council and had different people running the show. And there was this guy called Korah. And he was getting a bit sick of this and all this we're wandering around. You told us you're going to bring us out here. You told us you're going to take us into the promised land. We're all going to fall by the sword. We're going to die in the desert. Moses, you've lost the plot. You've gone too far. And he got his band of guys with him. He had his two main henchmen, and then he had 250 who were leaders in the community, 250 guys, and they come up with a plan. They're going to overthrow Moses. Well, actually, one thing I did forget to say is when the spies came back, they were going to stone him. They were going to stone him and Joshua and Caleb, all these, they thought, we'll kill him. But anyway, Korah brings up his rebellion, and he comes before Moses and he says, Moses, you've gone too far. You're trying to lord it over us. Every man here is holy. You think you're better than everyone else. We're going to take over. You've lost the plot. We're not in the promised land. We're all dying in the desert. We're going to take over. And the Lord speaks to Moses. And Moses says to him, tomorrow, bring your censers full of burning coals, and the Lord will show who's for me. So there's a meeting. There's Korah and his men, the 250 guys with their censers, with their burning coals, and Moses and Aaron. And God says to Moses, step away and I'll end this now. They're all lined up. And he said to Moses, tell all the people to stand back and I'll end this now. And Moses could have said, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. But what did he do? He fell on his face. And he says, no, Lord, no. Why should everyone die for the sin of one man? And he says, well, stand back from the tents of these three, because they were, it says that they'd come out of their tents. They were all standing at the front with their wives, their children, the whole families and all their possessions. And all three tents were all side by side, and they're all at the front of their tents. The guys with the 250 censers were further away, and Moses commanded everyone to stand back. And Moses called out and he says, the Lord will show himself today. If these men are of God, they will die a natural death. If not, God will do something new, and the ground will open up and swallow them, and they will go down alive into the realm of the dead, them and all their possessions. Before the last word had come out of Moses' mouth, he was still speaking. The ground opens up, and the whole lot of them fall down, and the ground closes back. Like within seconds, it's all over. And what happens? All the people are terrified. They're running, screaming, oh, the ground's going to swallow us, the ground's going to swallow us, and they're all running everywhere. And then fire comes out from the temple. The 250 guys there holding their censers all get barbecued. They're all just charred cinders on the ground. So, the prayer of Moses was that only one man would die, but God says, no, I'm going to wipe them all out. And what were they doing? They were coming against the man of God. And they were thinking, oh, look, Moses, he's not doing it. He says we're going to take us into the promised land. We get there, we can't go in, we try and take it, we get defeated, we can't like it. And he's all this stuff, and they're, talking. He gets his band, he gets 250, and then there's a movement growing. And that's how it happens. There's a cause for complaint, a few tingling ears, people get together, and God wipes them out. These were leaders. These were 250 leaders. These were counselors in Moses's, like in the tabernacle. And they were Levites. Like Moses said, you Levites have gone too far. Not only has God, he's called you into to look after the temple, to be minister and to minister his people, but you want the priesthood as well. So they're saying to Moses, you've gone too far. Moses is saying they've gone too far. So God settles it. You know, a lot of the times, well, not a lot of times, there was another time God just wanted to wipe them all out. And Moses said, like after they were complaining about when they didn't take the land, and God says, look, I'll wipe them out, I'll just start with you. I'll make a great nation of you. Yeah. And Moses said, no. He said, the Egyptians will hear about it. They will say that you brought your people out, but you couldn't deliver them. You couldn't do it, so you slaughtered them. So God didn't do it. He listened to Moses. So how? Just imagine God's relationship with Moses, yeah, that they could negotiate.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
They could talk.
Yeah.
And he could influence God.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about influencers today. Yeah. They've got no influence over God. You know, they're on their Facebook pages, I'm an influencer. What are you influencing? Moses influenced God. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
hallelujah. And this, not long after that, you know, they'd seen Korah, they'd seen the complaining, but they didn't get it. They keep doing it. They still keep complaining. The Moabites, which when they were in the camp, they'd been in a camp for quite a long time, and the men started to go. The Moabite women were inviting the men to the sacrifices for Baal. So these guys were going in and they were having sexual relations with the Moabite women, and they were being corrupted. And God called them out. And he said to Moses, kill them all. Kill them all. They'd called this assembly. And then while they were having this meeting, there's an Israelite guy bringing a Moabite woman into his tent in full view while God is saying, have nothing to do with them. So the son of, son of Aaron, Eleazar, was it Eleazar? Grabs his, Phinehas, which I think was the son of Phinehas, grabs his spear, follows him into the tent, and thrusts through the man straight into the woman's stomach. So they weren't in the tent having a chat. The spear went through both of them. And, oh, someone's laughing. And the plague started. And Moses said to Aaron, quick, grab your censer and run. Now, has anyone been to a big stadium full of people, like 50, 60, 70,000 people, and they're doing a Mexican wave? And that wave runs around the whole stadium like within a minute. Imagine that Mexican wave, and every time the people stood up, they fall down, they'd be dead. By the time Aaron got his censer and ran between the living and the dead, which would have only been a minute, 24,000 people had died from the plague. So this wasn't COVID. This was bang. You were dead in seconds. And it was, you know, 24,000 people dying by the time Aaron grabs his censer and runs out. God doesn't want corruption in his camp. God is a jealous God. Don't serve anyone but him. You know, they were worshipping Baal. They were going off into Moabites, and they were eating the sacrifices, they were worshipping, they were going into the temples, and God hated it. God hated it. We are God's people. We are God's people. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't have anything. Come out from the world and be separate. The things of this world are tempting. The things of the world are tempting. And it was a tough life. They're living in the desert. They're eating manna. How would you like to eat the same food every day? Would you be complaining? God hates complainers. God hates complainers. You know, you put the same meal on the night on the table 3 nights in a row and see what the family says. Try that for a year or so. Just do it. Just do it. There was another time there, because they're moving camp, they're going along, and they started complaining about, we'd be better off back in Egypt. And, you know, you brought us, Moses, why have you brought us out here to die in the desert? And God sends serpents, sends snakes. And the snake, it says they're fiery serpents, they start biting the people, and the people are dying. And what happens when the judgment of God falls? Oh, Lord, we're sorry, we've sinned. Can you see a pattern here in the church? We go along, something happens, we repent, and then the next day we're back on track again. So God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent, lift it up, and anyone who looks at it will live. You know, that's a type of Christ. Christ was lifted up, and anyone who looks upon him shall live. So there's lots in the book of Numbers that we can learn about our life as a church. Look at Christ and be saved. Towards the end, after they've been out there all these years, they're starting to have a few battles and they're winning. And God says to them to go in and attack the Moabites. Now, you know, there's hundreds of thousands of them, but Moses says, right, can I have 12,000 or 1,000 men from each tribe? So there's only 12,000 guys, and they're going in to attack the city of the Moabites. And God says to do it. So they go in, and it says they slaughtered all the men, all of them. Now, there's only 12,000 of these guys. They go in and they kill all the men. And then they bring the plunder back to the camp. And it says, well, they kill the five kings, and they also kill Balaam. I didn't actually talk about the story of Balaam, but he's in there as well in the book of Numbers. And it said there was 675,000 sheep. Now, I grew up on a farm, so I can't imagine 675,000 sheep. 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and all the women and children. They brought them all back. Well, they probably, it says women and children. Now, they probably didn't bring back the old women, but they're bringing back plunder. But, you know, in those days, probably by the time a girl is 15, 16, 17, 18, she's married and having children. So they brought back all the women, and Moses saw them and was angry. He said, these Moabite women are the ones that caused you to fall. They've got an affiliation with these women. Like, a lot of these guys would have had sexual relations with these women. Well, no, they were all dead, but these type of women. And Moses was angry, and he said, kill all the boys and any woman that has slept with a man. So they're all back. They've got this huge amount of people and all this, you know, like a million animals. And God says, kill all the boys and all the women that have slept with a man. That's an horrendous scene, because you would have all these boys, you know, 5, 6, 7, well, I don't know however old they'd be, but they're all these little boys and all these women. And God says, kill them. So they kill them all. Well, they kill them all except for the virgins. And there's 32,000 virgins, which is a huge amount of people to take for themselves, to be their women. And then after, when they're ready to go in to the promised land, a lot of them says, well, you know, we're happy here. We've got our cities, we've got our land, we don't want to cross the Jordan. And Moses says, you need to come and fight with us. You'll take up your swords and you'll come and fight. You can't just settle. Even though they took that land, they took it as their inheritance, they were called to cross the Jordan into the promised land, which they did do. They did fight with them. But don't be content to settle for something less than what God has promised. Because God has a promise for you. And what the book of Numbers tells you is the walk to get to the promise is tough. It's not easy. You might be thinking, I'd be better off back in Egypt. But don't let that come out of your mouth. Don't complain about it. Just one step at a time. Keep on going. Keep on going. You know, even of a journey of 1,000 miles, there's only one step at a time. You know, they could have been in the promised land in 2 years, but it took them over 40 years. Because they listened, they looked with their natural eyes. And do we do the same? Of course we do. We look with their natural eyes. You see things. That's too big. That's too hard. Even though they'd seen all those miracles of God, they'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. Even every day, there's manna falling from heaven. Every day, there's a pillar of fire at night and there's a cloud at day. They're seeing amazing things. And they're also seeing the anger of God. They're seeing fire come out. They're seeing serpents. They're seeing snakes. But even Moses, when God said to him, speak to the rock, when they're complaining about the water. And he was angry with the people too. And he struck it twice. God says, you will not enter the promised land. This is Moses. Moses, his friend, who spoke to him face to face, did not get to go into the promised land. So that's a scary thought. Disobedience. And the only disobedience was he struck instead of spoke. He struck the rock, which the rock is the type of Christ. So trust, obey, shut up and do it. Don't complain. You might have very good reason to complain, but just don't do it. It's a tough walk. And God wants you to be a tough people. Hallelujah. And he will provide. He might not give you steak. You might be eating manna for a while. But just do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God hates complaining. He hears the grumbling. Towards the end, he was just ready to wipe out that whole nation. Let me just wipe them out, Moses, and I'll just start again with you. Don't get to the place where God has just had a gutful of you and think, well, you're finished. Because if God's face turns against you, you're in a dark place. And God will. You know, for the first 5 times of complaining, there was no consequence. But from then on, there was consequence, and it was deadly. And it was quick. God says, let me put an end to it at once. Stand back, stand back, stand back. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, that you can teach us. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, the stories in your word would not fall on deaf ears, but we would see, we would hear, and we would understand. And we would be encouraged by what you say. Thank you, Father. And Lord, most of all, that we would not complain. Lord, if there's one thing I got out of the book of Numbers, is God hates complaining. He knows your situation. He knows what's going on. He wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. Not to look at the giants, not to look at the walled cities, but to look to Him. He's bigger than the giants. He is bigger than the walled cities. Their strength is gone. The victory has already been won. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Yes, be blessed. Amen. Thank you.
You stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee?
Please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee.
And a cup of